We've been going through the Bible, and we find ourselves in Job today as we go through this series of Jesus is in. And in the song, He Is, Job is shared as the timeless Redeemer. Some have said Jesus is our ever-living Redeemer. In verse 12 of the 38th chapter, we read that he is the dayspring from on high. When God asked Job, did you cause the dawn to know its place? He's personified, Jesus is personified in the sufferings of Job and even the blessings that would follow. As I was preparing for the message, I ran across one gentleman. He listed like 22 comparisons. I thought, you know, that's a long sermon. We'd be here, what, till 1 or 2 o'clock? 22 points? That'd be a long time. None of you want to stay for that, do you? Another shared like 12 role comparisons of priest and some other thing. And, you know, it was all interesting to read. But one comment I ran across from Reverend Christopher Ashe, he was in an interview, and one of his responses to a question that was asked, he said, you know, the cross shows that at the heart of history, there is undeserved suffering that makes possible undeserved blessing. And that because a righteous man suffered, unrighteous people like us can experience mercy and grace. This is the wisdom of the cross that Paul wrote to the Corinthians about. And Job foreshadows this great truth. Undeserved suffering that makes possible undeserved blessing. As we read through Job, we even find another personification that happens through his friend Elihu, who acts as a bridge between Job and God, like an advocate. And Jesus is our advocate before the Father who sits on the throne. But as we just get a context of Job, and most of us are aware of Job's story, but just a reminder in some of those areas, the very first verse opens up. There was this man named Job, and he was blameless and upright. That's the kind of man he was. And it starts right off that way. And yet Satan comes before God and says, well, of course he's blameless and upright. Look at how you blessed him. He's got everything a man would desire. He's got family and livestock and possessions, and life is going great. Why wouldn't he be blameless and upright? And Satan said to God, take that away. And I bet he changes. And God said, okay, let's see what happens. And indeed, all of that was taken away. And it was taken away immediately. One of the things that really strikes me there in that first chapter, stuff happens to his livestock, different aspects of his livestock. Things happen to his family. All these things are happening. And as they describe what's happened, and the messenger is sharing with Job what, you know, I've ran all the way here to tell you, as the scripture says, and while he was still speaking, another messenger shows up to provide more information of destruction and calamity. And while he is still speaking, another one. And that's the way Job found out about all of this happening. And he lost everything except his wife, every family member, all his livestock, all his buildings and possessions out there were lost. And he found all of that in a matter of minutes, in a matter of just a small part of a day. And God said to Satan, see, Job is still faithful to me. Job is still blameless and upright. I told you he wouldn't change. And Satan said, yeah, but he's still got his health. And God said, okay, do what you will, but you can't kill him. And then we read about Job's physical ailments and the disease and everything else that just ravaged his body. He was consoled and advised by his wife and friends. There were some conversations with God, although early on they were all one directional, as he cried out to God, as he threw out questions to God. He defends himself to his wife and friends and to us as we read his story. He says, I'm innocent. I don't know what's going on, but I know I'm innocent. And God does answer later in this ordeal in those final chapters. And after surviving Satan's test, he is restored and blessed beyond measure. He truly knew about blessings and curses as we read through Job's story. There's a few verses in the middle of this book of Job that seem to sum up his steadfast behavior through all that has happened to him. And I'd like for us to read that for our scripture today. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool and lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The word of God for the people of God. Now, Christianity, over these past couple of millennia, has appropriated this particular scripture because we know that the idea of resurrection can be seen in what Job shares here. Now, many scholars will say, well, but Job didn't know all of that. He's just exclaiming. He knows that his God lives. He knows that even if he were to die, God will still justify him because he knows he's innocent. He knows he's blameless and has been living upright before God. But never mind that perhaps he didn't know that he was speaking of Jesus, the Redeemer that was to come. We can see that because Jesus told the folks when we read about it in the Gospel of John that all scripture testifies about me. So the fact that scholars say, well, Job didn't know all of that stuff that we know today, is still inspired, I think, of God's Spirit to have Job exclaim that. And it still doesn't change the truth that God is his Redeemer. And he knows no matter what happens, God will see him through it. That he would be vindicated even if it was after his death. As we look at Job's story, we see a relationship there that he has with God and with his friends and with his wife. But we see this relationship that he has with God that had to be there long before we even start reading about him, because otherwise, how would we find him blameless and upright? How would God know his heart and tell Satan, you can do what you want, but he's not going to change the way he feels about me? Because God and Job had this relationship. There's a story told of George W. Truett, a preacher, and maybe some of you recognize that name. But the story is told that he went to visit a very wealthy Texas man one time at his home and had dinner. And after dinner, the Texan said, let's take a little walk. And they walked up to a high point on his property. And they looked to the east. And he said, see all those oil rigs out there? And George said, yeah. He said, the wealthy man said, those all belong to me. And then he turned to the south and he said, see all the grain fields out that way? Those all belong to me. And they turned to the west and said, see all the cattle? All the cattle you see belongs to me. And they turned to the north and he said, see all the trees? See that great forest? Belongs to me. Now that man was expecting George saying, ooh, that's pretty nice. But here's how George responded, being the preacher of God that he was called to be. He said, as he pointed his finger upward, he said, how about that direction? And the man said, you know, I hadn't really thought a whole lot about that way. What's the relationship that you have with God? Believe it or not, there was a time I can pick on David. David might remember these times. Believe it or not, there were times where there's no airplanes or semi-trucks and all those kind of things. If you wanted to move your belongings, especially across the ocean, you'd have to put them on a ship and wait weeks to get across the ocean. And such a thing happened for this particular family. This man had gone ahead, secured a position in Chicago and got everything situated and sent for his family and his wife and three daughters. Set out on the ship and all their belongings. And about a week out into the ocean, something happened with the ship and it sunk in about 12 minutes. He lost all his belongings and his three daughters. His wife survived unconscious as she somehow landed on a plank from the ship that floated on the ocean, and she was on top of that plank and was rescued. And so she got word to him of all that had transpired. And he said, I got to make my way back home to England. But the words to "it is well with my soul" came to him. And Horatio Spafford, in the midst of that tragedy, wrote the words to that song that we have known so well. And it is well with his soul and with our soul for many reasons. But for him, in verse 3, he writes, it is well with my soul because my sins are nailed to the cross. Horatio was confident of his relationship with God to say, it is well with my soul. No matter the circumstances, no matter what is happening, it is well with my soul. And Job was confident of his relationship with God. He didn't understand what was happening. You see that very clearly as you read through his story. But he was confident of his relationship with God. And he never wavered on that relationship. Job put his full faith in God, his Redeemer, as he shares in our scripture reading today. He knows he lives. And we can do that too. God has redeemed us through Jesus. He is our Redeemer. As we sang last week at Easter, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. That could have been Job's song. He didn't know it about Jesus, but he knew it about God, his Redeemer. He was confident in God. He kept his faith in God because he knew God would redeem him, that God would vindicate him and say, you are my man. Pastor Roddy Johnson says as he looks through Job, he sees Job as Job looks at that relationship with God. You know, he sees him as a trusted friend. He has a tested faith as we read Job's story. A triumphant future. We read that last chapter in Job and he is restored and blessed. But the big thing we see throughout all of Job is that he has a transcendent focus. He knows there's more to it than what we have. There's more to it than our circumstances. There's even more to it than this body that we live in. Job was fully aware of that. And all that truth is still true today. And we can be redeemed. We can have the same confidence as Job in his Redeemer. Because our Redeemer lives just as he lived in Job. We know him to be Jesus Christ on this side of Calvary. And on this side of the empty tomb. But just like Job knew his Redeemer lives, we can know our Redeemer lives. He is Jesus Christ. There are some shared stories between Job and Jesus. I already told you there was the one guy who came up with 22 points of comparing Jesus and Job. But we see just a few of them to sort of share about. There's similarity between them, between in the righteousness. He was blameless and upright, Job was. That's the whole reason Satan had to try to set up God and set up Job. Satan say, there's reasons for that. Let's take all those reasons away. Let's see what happens. And Job didn't waver. He still, in all of Job, we find him still staying faithful to live a righteous life. Now we know Jesus was righteous because he had no sin. And we know through the New Testament teaching that we receive that righteousness as we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The New Testament says we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own. Scripture is very clear. I don't get my own righteousness. You don't get your own righteousness. We receive Jesus' righteousness. We see suffering. The whole book of Job, we don't know the time span there. But, you know, if it's based on how long it takes to read Job, it was a long time. Job was suffering through this. Now we know Jesus' suffering just happened as he was all hanging on the cross. So it was all compacted there. Job's suffering came from Satan and the spiritual activity that Job was not aware of that was happening, this test that God allowed Satan to put him through. But he suffered through that. Jesus knew why he was suffering. Jesus knew why he was taking on the sins of all of mankind, so that those who would come to the cross, those who would believe in his sacrifice, would not have to suffer spiritually the way he did on the cross for you and for me and for the rest of the world. It was a spiritual battle. It was a spiritual battle happening in Job. Job was not aware of that, but it was a spiritual battle going on. We think of the physical pain and torture that Jesus went through on the cross on his physical body. There was way more going on. It was a spiritual battle for my soul and for yours. And as we celebrated last week as Easter, we find that restoration in an empty tomb. Not only was the physical body of Jesus restored, but the spiritual battle been won. And we can find restoration. Job knew for certain he would be vindicated. He would be redeemed. And we read at the end of the story, in fact, indeed, he was restored. And we find intercession. A little verse I had skipped over before, I ran across it in preparing for today. This idea of intercession. We know Jesus to be an intercessor for us. The New Testament teaches us that. But in chapter 16 of Job, in verse 19, Job exclaimed, "Even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high." Again, as the scholars would clearly state to us, he didn't know that was Jesus. But as we see things in light of the New Testament and the gospel message, the advocate was at work. Even then, Job got a glimpse of him. He exclaimed it, as it's recorded for us here. My advocate's working on my behalf. We find that redemption, that restoration, that intercession through Jesus Christ. As the Bible teaches us that he is there at the right-hand throne of God, speaking on our behalf. The Holy Spirit, we're told in the New Testament, groans when and prays for us when we can't even say the right words. That intercession is happening. It happened for Job, and it happens for you and I today. Jesus is our advocate. We see it taking part in the gospel. As Jesus said, I've come here to share what the Father wants me to share with you. As he prayed for his disciples in John 17, I want you to be a part of me. I want them to be a part of me. He told them in the few chapters ahead of that, I want you to understand what I've showed you and shared with you, and get connected to me. Stay connected to me. Love one another. And I'm going to be there for you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be there for you. He interceded for us on the cross. It wasn't Jesus' sin that put it there. It was my sin and yours that put him there. He interceded for us. And because he lives, because we have an empty tomb, he's there at the right hand of the Father's throne to intercede for us. And we can shout as Job did in our scripture reading today, my Redeemer lives. And no matter my circumstances, he will vindicate me. I'll receive his righteousness, not mine, because he lives. Jesus is in Job.